just in case you might want to hear what I have to say, I'm going to think the best that you really are interested. So. But welcome, welcome. I appreciate your attendance very, very much. Always good to get together, but especially appreciate your desire to be with us today as an assembly of God's people to give worship and praise. So thank you for your attendance today. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. I'd ask my brethren to kind of look around. If you see someone that perhaps did not receive a bulletin, share with them. The title of the lesson is Consider the Son of God. Consider the Son of God. We'll take that title from the verse that's at the top of the note in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And here's the entire verse. It says, "For consider him," meaning Jesus, "consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So there must be something about our consideration of Jesus that will give us strength to maintain Christianity. He says, consider him. Otherwise, you might be wearied and faint. So I think the writer is saying Jesus is setting the standard for us, especially if you think Christianity is too hard. He says, oh, consider Jesus, what he went through. Say, oh, Brian, this Christianity is do this, do that, don't do that. Oh, but think about what Jesus had to go through. And that gives us strength and encouragement for us to continue our journey. Give him some consideration. I put the definition of consider in your notes. We want to consider Jesus even more than just this time of year. But it means when you consider Jesus to give him careful thought. Give him some deliberation. It means if you're going to consider Jesus, take that matter into account. It means thoughtful attention. Ponder is one of the dictionary words for consider. Contemplate. Examine. Think about. Reason. Be mindful. So all these, what the Bible says, consider. He's saying, yes, give it some effort. He's almost saying, stop and meditate on this man, Jesus. Consider this man. So in our lesson this morning, we're going to consider Jesus, not only his birth, but all these, some of the other areas during his ministry. First of all, in your notes, consider his purpose in coming into the world. Why did he come? Why is he here? The angel announced to the shepherds when Jesus was about to be born. He said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Consider his purpose in coming into the world. Came to be a Savior. When the angels announced his birth to Joseph, in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "You'll bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." During his ministry, Jesus himself said, in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who are lost." So when you consider Jesus, not only consider just his birth, but why was he born? To be a Savior. A Savior. Second, consider his knowledge, or even his understanding of what he would endure. Of what he would endure. Sometimes my decision about whether I'm going to do something, whether go to an event or participate in something else over here, is how much do I have to endure? How much effort am I going to have to put out? I may not want to go if I think it's too hard. So when you consider Jesus, consider his knowledge, understanding of what he would endure. condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now with that information, Jesus, knowing we're going to Jerusalem, and you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be betrayed, condemned, delivered, mocked, scourged, and crucified. Let's go. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But Jesus didn't falter. Even with the knowledge that all of these things would take place, he continues on with his mission. So when you consider Jesus, consider the purpose of his birth was to become be a Savior, and now during his ministry, he's not going to falter in that mission. Number three. Consider that Jesus willingly accepted that cross. And by that, it means it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment bravery on the part of Jesus. It wasn't a reluctant action. Oh, if I have to, okay. No, it wasn't that. Jesus wasn't forced to go to Jerusalem to endure those things. Jesus, with that knowledge, willingly accepted that mission, and he makes his journey to Jerusalem. Consider that. Ponder that for a moment. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life." To give his life. John 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life." So lay down your life. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to take it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father." So Jesus had all the information about what was going to happen during his ministry, and how it would end. In the text that was read to us this morning, in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Give that consideration. Number four, consider Jesus' silence before his accusers. His silence before his accusers. Wouldn't you want to just kind of cry out? Wouldn't you want to make, you know, some kind of defense? I've done nothing at all. There's no guile found in my mouth. Everything I say and do is okay and it's right. Wouldn't you want to put up some kind of argument against those that are going to deliver you to death? Say something. But it was prophesied back in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. If I'm oppressed and afflicted, I'm going to start crying out a little bit. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When Jesus is going through the trial in Jerusalem, the high priest said in Matthew 26, verse 62, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. After he's with the high priest, he goes to Herod. Herod questions Jesus. In Luke 23, verse 9, it says, "But he answered him nothing." Nothing. Herod sends it to Pilate. And in Matthew 27, verse 14, it says, "Answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Of course, the question in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, meaning Jesus. His trial was a humiliation. So Jesus does not make a defense. His judgment was taken away by those who made the accusations against him. It was an unfair trial. It was a mock trial. Any discussion, any debate, any argument by Jesus would not do any good. They'd already had predetermined what was going to happen to him. For Jesus to go through this trial, it was just that. It was just going through the motions. It was a kangaroo court. So in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And so the prophecy knew that would happen. And so it said, even though he goes as a sheep to the slaughter, he opens not his mouth. Their minds, the people that put Jesus on trial, were so shut by pride and prejudice that anything that Jesus would say would not make any difference to them. They were going to gung-ho go through with their plan. Jesus stood silent. Number five, consider Jesus' agony on the cross. The horribleness of crucifixion has been revealed in the Bible. We read in Matthew 27 what took some detailed description. We read in our history books what crucifixion was like during Roman times. Probably in the movies. We know the wounds made by nails were driven through nerves and tendons. While Jesus or someone else is hanging on a cross, we know the weight of the body is pushing up with the nails on the feet, and then sometimes they're pulling down with the weight of the body on the nails on the hands or the wrists. Constant pain. A thirst always takes place with the one being crucified because of exhaustion and that energy. So when you consider Jesus, you consider all of these things that led up to this crucifixion, and even give the crucifixion some consideration to what Jesus went through, the agony. Number six in your notes. Consider Jesus' concern for others. This is while he's on the cross. Knew what I was going to have to go through when I got there, and then they did that to me, and now I'm going through it. I would think I would have something to say to those guys around me. Might not be nice. I'm thinking, I'll get you for this. Or somebody will. I'll find some way to retaliate for you crucifying me. I'd have probably some different words on my lips. But what does Jesus do? Throughout the agony, a remarkable item to notice is his thinking of others. I'd be thinking of the pain I'm going through. But no, Jesus is not thinking about self. See, this was the business of the cross. It was God's plan. Jesus is considering salvation. Remember, that's why he came into the world? He's thinking about mercy, forgiveness, grace, love divine. So he willingly goes through this event in Jerusalem on the cross. While he's on the cross, he considers his mother. John 8:19, verse 27, he puts the beloved John with his mother. Jesus gives consideration to those who are persecuting him. And in the midst of the crucifixion, in Luke 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them? It hurts. You're not being nice to me. Forgive. He's considering a world of people. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this event in else besides just Jesus dying for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Well, that's why he came to the world, isn't it? We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, here's another one, there's something else, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved, wait, that's why he came into the world, shall we be saved by his life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not faltering, stumbling, changing the plan, canceling out, calling in sick. Thank you. Thank you for not doing all those things. Number 7, consider Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew 28, beginning of verse 5, at the tomb, after Jesus dies on the cross, the Bible says he gives up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gives up the ghost. Nicodemus and another man come to Pilate and beg for the body of Jesus, so they take Jesus' body down from the cross. After Jesus is buried, now it's the first day of the week. And in Matthew 28, verse 5, when the people come to the tomb, the ladies, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. The angel said, with Jesus, which was crucified, not just any man named Jesus. We're looking for the Jesus that was crucified. The angel said, he's not here. He's not here. He's risen. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, reveals the results of that resurrection, saying he's seen of all these people. There's no doubt of what Jesus was resurrected. Consider that. No doubt. Number 8. I only have 9 points. So really don't have notes. Almost there. Number 8. Consider Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand. In Ephesians 1, verse 20, mentions God's power, which he wrought in Christ. God demonstrates, you want to know how powerful I am? Watch this. I've shown you other times and other places and in other ways, but watch this. God's power, Paul makes reference to, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God not only raised Jesus up from the dead, but he exalted him or ascended him to his own right hand. And then it said that he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Wow. But he's the head. So to whom do we turn with our Bible question? What must I do to be saved? Jesus, what do you say? How do you answer that question? He is the head of the church. Do we look to the scriptures for guidance on how we worship, on what day we worship, the manner of worship, what we participated in today, how we have our sins forgiven? We open the Bible and see what Jesus says. We listen to the voice of inspiration. He has been ascended to the Father's right hand. And then last, but consider Jesus coming again. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, I didn't put this one in your notes, but Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, this concerning right when Jesus was ascended back to the Father, said when he had spoken these things, this is 40 days after his resurrection, when he had spoken these things, he was taken up. The cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. Give that consideration. So I just put in your lesson, in your notes, Jesus' consideration of us deserves our consideration of him. When you consider these things that I just mentioned this morning, and you look at that, you should ponder these things, examine, scrutinize, meditate. We should give our consideration for him, that we've noted his consideration for us. So always, at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. It's an invitation for you if you're not a member of the New Testament Church. If you've never been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. If you've heard the good news, and here's kind of a recipe or a plan. You've heard the good news that God so loved the world, he gave his son. You've heard that. And now, number two, you believe it. And because you believe it, you're willing, in your consideration of Jesus, to turn your life around. And confess your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. Now, number five, you can be baptized for remission of sins. And rise to walk, as the Bible says, in newness of life. If you have any questions about that, you can certainly ask any of us after the worship is coming today or anytime. That's the invitation we extend while we are here. If that's the response you want to make, you can do it. Just simply while we're singing this song, come and have a seat beside me, and I'll just simply ask you what's on your mind. Hey, Brian, I want to be baptized. Brian, I want